Go ahead and grab a seat. Sister Gail?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to have Sister Gail put this on the bulletin board in the hall. It is the members of President Trump's cabinet and important senators, so that when you're praying, call their names out. Pray for them by name. God is doing a work in our nation.
Yes.
A sovereign work.
Yes.
A work they said could not be done. But while our nation was going to socialism and communism, God said, enough. And he turned the tables, and he made fools out of all of the authorities on election and what goes on. And he raised up a man who broke all the rules and still won.
Yes.
Now there are forces that would like to get rid of him. But God put him in office, which God has established, let no man put asunder.
Amen.
Yeah.
But by calling these names out in prayer, you are covering them with the blessings of the Lord.
Amen.
So the decisions they might have made that would have been deleterious to us and our society, their mind has changed, and they'll make the decisions God wants done, because our nation is turning around.
Amen.
The men of valor are putting notes in your hands. I had begun to prepare to go in the direction we've been going the last few Wednesday nights. We've been teaching on faith. And when I began to prepare my notes, Daddy said, nada, nada. And I said, where do you want me to go? And he said, I want you to bring knowledge to the people of making the new covenant personal. I don't know how you read your New Testament, but there are no stories in the Bible. There are written illustrations through which and by which we pattern our lives. And as you read Scripture, you've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. In that God changed the direction for tonight, you're not here by accident.
Right.
You're here by divine appointment. And I trust I can impart to you an understanding of applying New Testament scriptures to your life, and then helping others to apply to theirs the same way. Before I start, has the Lord given any of the ministers anything? A word, an exhortation, an encouragement, something they would like to share.
Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. What happens when the glory manifests? What does the glory of God affect in your life? Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But the glory affects more than just you.
Yes.
Notice in verse 2 of Matthew 17, his face, his physical body, his face shone like the sun, and it did not stop there. And his clothing, his garments began to be affected by the glory. His garments became as white as light. So his physical countenance is being touched and affected by the glory. His clothing is being affected by the glory. What else can the glory of God touch? What else is ready to shine in your life? If the glory of God can affect your physical being and affect your clothing, can it not affect your finances? Can it not affect your marriage? How many of you are ready to see your finances shine forth? To Amen. Become as white as light, because the glory of the Lord is not just stopping with what's happening on the inside of you, but is now permeating to physical things and items in your life. Your finances shining with the light of the glory. Your marriage shining with the light of the glory. Your physical countenance, your physical being, your body shining and radiating with the glory of the Lord. Your ministry radiating with the glory of the Lord, the things that God has called you to, your children radiating with the glory of the Lord. There is no limit to the areas that the kingdom of God desires to touch. And the glory of the kingdom is the same way. There are no limits to the areas that God and his glory will touch in your life to cause to shine forth. So expect the glory, not just to affect you personally, but to affect everything you lay your hands to and everything concerning you.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? As I said a moment ago, there are no stories in the Bible. And if you interpret Scripture with Scripture, then when you enter a passage, you enter it knowing that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because somebody had an idea and thought, I'll use these words because they'll sound good. What they wrote was inspired of the Holy Spirit. John tells us that if everything our Lord said and did had been recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to hold it.
Right.
So everything that is recorded was of premier importance to get into the book, because everything he said and everything he did didn't make it. Everything Paul said, we don't have a record of every message he preached. Just certain ones. And if we have that record, then it was inspired of the Holy Spirit for our understanding, education, inspiration, and growth. As we go tonight to 1 Corinthians and pick up at the third verse, I want to go quickly through verse by verse. If you'll work with me, we can be out of here before the 11 o'clock news. We can take wisdom from the writings of Paul, or we can simply read it as words on a page. If it is wisdom and knowledge and revelation, then we should be amped by what he said. God is no respecter of persons. What was true for the people at Corinth is true for us. If he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't writing just to Corinth. He was writing to the body of Christ. So when you read what he wrote to them, it applies to us. What he said of them, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to do the same for us. So, if you have your dagger, you don't need the whole sword tonight. grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not a Hebrew form of, hi, how y'all doing? He was actually releasing unto them what the Holy Spirit inspired him to speak to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. What does grace mean to you when you see that word? Well, Brother Jim, it's what we were saved by. Yes, but what does it mean? Grace means free pass into God's presence. Grace means ability beyond your self ability. Grace means God's favor for our benefit, so that we can apply His favor to getting rid of bugs, bills, or demons, or anything else that would oppose us. His grace will help you get rid of a debt. God's love towards man in action. Because God is love, and when He manifests His grace to you, love covers your multitude of sins. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus in the anointed Redeemer. I know I stress a lot the term Redeemer, anointed by God, or anointed Redeemer. His name was Yeshua HaMashiach. He was never Jesus. It was never Christ. Those were transliterations that got into the transposing of Greek to Hebrew and Hebrew to English. The angel said to Mary, you shall call His name Yeshua, which means Redeemer. HaMashiach means anointed of God. He is the Redeemer, anointed of God. Some people refer to Jesus Christ like His name was Jack Smith. Jesus is not His first name. Christ was not His last name. And the meaning of His true name is lost when you don't hear it. But there's no way you misunderstand Redeemer, anointed by God. For He shall redeem His people from their sins. Not He shall Jesus people from their sins. But Pastor, we've grown to love the name of Jesus. God winks at ignorance for a season. But when it impairs your understanding of what really took place in you and in the earth, you got to wake up. I saw a post on Facebook. Woman said, I want all these people that say I have to say Yeshua just to shut up. His name's Jesus. And I went, no, you're ignorant. They're trying to help you, and you're stuck in your religious mindset and won't listen. If you have the Hebrew English translation, you can plainly see His name was Yeshua, and that was prophesied in Psalms 91. The very last line said, and I shall show them my salvation. The word salvation is Yeshua. Verse 4. When you came into the anointed Redeemer, you got more than saved. You got the anointed Redeemer. Verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge. We could stop on this one verse, and if you begin to meditate it and look at it, it will change your world. What did the Holy Spirit speak through Paul? Part of your salvation was the ability to speak God's revelation, was the ability to know what you don't know. You were enriched to know more than you know, to say more than you've been taught. It's inner wisdom deposited in you. That's why the Holy Spirit says, you don't have to worry when you're called into question. The Holy Spirit within you will give you the knowledge and the words to speak. Paul is praying that for Corinth, so you can take this prayer and pray it for you. I was already enriched with a deposit of knowledge and speech that allows me to know what I don't know, say what I have never been taught when the need arises. Because I don't draw on my reservoir, I draw on the Holy Spirit. Do you see how you could spend a lot of time meditating that one verse? And like I said, if the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write, and it's for our edification, our wisdom, our knowledge, our understanding, then we need to understand there's a holy deposit in every born-again child of God. And from that deposit, you can talk and you can transform. Verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, the new birth confirms His lordship. The resurrection confirms His lordship. So the fact that you are born again means you've conquered death, hell, and the grave. You've conquered mortal life. You have conquered the devil and all that would oppose you because of the holy deposit that was placed in you at salvation. That's why another verse says, work out your own salvation. I don't need to hear Derek's testimony and then try and build something in my life by his. I don't need to hear what God has done in Judah's life and then try and replicate it in mine. The fact that I am born again tells me He is Lord, and the devil couldn't stop me from being born again. The fact that I am born again confirms His resurrection because He had to be resurrected to defeat the power of darkness. If the power of darkness has been defeated and that victory lives in me, I should never be afraid. Oh, church, are you listening to the wisdom Paul was imparting to the church at Corinth and to us? Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, every gift of the Spirit resides in you now. Quit praying for the gifts to come and start working out your own salvation. Can I put it a different way, Brother Ken? When the Holy Spirit came to live in you, He didn't leave prophecy outside. Brother Brian, when the Holy Spirit came to live in you, He didn't leave tongues and interpretation on the outside. If He came in you, all of Him and all of His gifts live in you now. John, we're bigger on the inside than we've ever realized. And Paul enlightens our minds here. It was part of your salvation. Every gift of the Spirit lives in Lethesia tonight. All she has to do is yield to it and work it out. Oh, church. Can you see why the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians to share with you? Verse 8. And who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the new birth keeps me in a state of continued shamelessness, of continued guilt freedom, and condemnation freedom. It's not just until I lose my temper the first time, say a shuggy darn, or talk about another believer. It says when it comes in, it ain't leaving. Freedom from shamelessness, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, and he keeps it alive in you until Jesus returns for you. Has he returned for you yet? Then it's alive in you. I said it is alive in you. That should give you great boldness. I'm not keeping me sin free. I'm not like the Essenes who had to keep every law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had to keep every ritual. All I have to do is keep informed. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called by the Holy Spirit into fellowship in the Redeemer. What does it mean to fellowship? How many of you have taking Billy Graham to lunch and just hung out? I know what it's like to have supper with James Robinson. I know what it's like to have a meal with R.W. Shambach. I know what it's like to have a meal with Lester Summerall, several of them, in fact. What does that mean? We have talked. We have communicated. They're not somebody far off and far up, out of my reach. Church, God will open doors. I know what it's like to have Oral Roberts take my hands into his hands and pray over me. What it's like to have Kenneth Hagin. But it wasn't until we ate together, talked together at a hotel, that we began to fellowship. Until then, it was distant admiration. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The same mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in the anointed Redeemer. We're to judge righteous judgment. So we judge by and with the word of truth. We don't go, well, I think. Doesn't matter what you think. What does the Word say? And not just one obscure passage taken out of context. What does the Word say? They're blameless. They're shameless. They're guilt-free. then judge them that way. But Pastor, they're messing up. If you judge them that way, then they will judge you that way when you mess up. Verse 11 and 12. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. The fact that Kenneth Hagin laid hands on me did not ensure my spiritual state. The fact that John Osteen laid hands on me and prayed over me and my ministry doesn't concern my state with God. The new birth does. Has Christ been divided? No. If they're born again, they've got the same relationship with God you do. That's why you don't touch it. Paul was not crucified for you, was he?
No.
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It's the anointed Redeemer. 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so the cross of Christ would be made void. It amazes me how many people get born again, begin to sense the operation of the Holy Spirit in them, and want to run off to Bible school. Paul had been to Bible school. He was the most trained and educated of all the Pharisees. And yet, when he got born again, the Holy Spirit had to reteach him everything he thought he knew. And he could no longer consult with men. If what God is doing in me is of the Spirit, why do I want to feed my head? But some people want to know, well, when Jesus came, how many sects were there of the Jews? Seven. The three prominent ones being the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the Essenes. But there were seven sects. Can I get somebody healed with that knowledge?
No.
Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. To people who do not receive him as Lord and Savior, so that the eyes of their understanding are open, the Bible is a fairy tale. I made a mistake and advanced too quickly past verse 17. Let's go back. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is you need to get saved. No, the gospel is the King has come, the long-awaited Messiah. The King has defeated all opposition and enemies for your benefit. The King has risen over death, hell, judgment, and guilt. The King is seated in power on high. His reign has begun. That's the gospel. The story of the cross. Because everything in his life was fulfilled in the resurrection. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of men, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Who? What is the plan for salvation? Come up with death, burial, judgment, resurrection, and make that the cure for man's life. Most people would want God to just wave his magic wand. But as we learn with Joseph, it was what he went through that brought him to the throne. As we learn with Messiah, it is what he went through that brought him to the throne. And sometimes you gotta go through to go up. The way for promotion is not to pray for it. It's having done all to stand, and prove your trust in God, not your trust in man's favor. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God chosen the wisdom of the world? No, he is not. His plan is so simple, carnal understanding will run past it. But what do I got to do? Trust and obey. But aren't there some rules I got to keep? Trust and obey. Aren't there some organizations I've got to join? Trust and obey. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How could the retelling of a 2,000-year-old story set somebody free? That's foolish by natural standards. In that it is humanly impossible. But when you trust and obey, all things are possible to them that believe. Religion is a series of rules and regulation. Salvation is a gift of God. I'd rather get a gift than a list of rules to keep. 22. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, because they're lacking trust and faith. They want you to prove it. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. Because the carnal mind says, how can his punishment affect me? Because his punishment was your punishment. And if you accept his, you don't have to pay. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Called, drawn by the Holy Spirit to the grace gift of the new birth. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than man. God ain't like men, and even his weak parts are greater than our strongest parts. For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. What did you earn that you now deserve the new birth? Nothing. He called us in our weakness to taste of his strength, and his strength does for us what we could not do for ourselves. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. This is the spiritual life over the natural or carnal life. His least beats man's best, and he is living in you. So you have the ability to defeat man's best when you draw on the Spirit and not on your own ability. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. Verse 28 points us to Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Like God told Ruth, are you going to look at what you see or what I said? She began to praise God for what he said, and what she saw changed. I'm telling you, it works. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all things, what did God say? So that no man may boast before God. He did it all. We only trust his word, so we cannot account for anything in our life that is of God. It was all freely given as a gift. Verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing. Oh, bless God, I decided when I was going to get saved. No, you didn't. He did it all. We simply trusted his word, and his word did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Tell your story from God's perspective. Not I became a Christian, but God sought me out. God drew me to him. I surrendered to God. There is no boasting in what you did, only in what you received. He threw the pitch. We simply caught it. The Lord drew me to baseball at this point, and he said, a lot is made of the catcher who is giving signals to the pitcher. But still, it's the pitcher who has worked and developed the ability to go outside, to go inside, to go high, to go low, to throw a curve when nobody's looking at spitball. Who was that mass pitcher? The catcher earns a paycheck in a similar range to the pitcher. But all he's doing is catching what the pitcher has developed through years of training and strengthening his arm. So it is with us. Our pitcher developed everything through what he suffered, what he endured, and he threw it to us, and all we had to do was catch it. I don't want to diminish the catcher, but the fact that all he has to do is this. He puts his glove here, and the pitcher puts the ball there. He's not sitting there anticipating, well, would it be high? Is it going to be low? To the right? To the left? No. You watch the game, and the pitcher sets his glove. I mean, the catcher sets his glove, and the pitcher hits it. And yet the catcher gets credit for the out. No, we're not the pitcher. We're the catcher who simply receives all that he went through for us. Set your glove out. Surrender to him. He'll hit you every time because he's developed the skill to put it over the plate where it should go. When you read Corinthians chapter 1, have you ever stopped to hang on the words and apply them to your life and mind? To let your spirit rejoice that if this was true for one group of people, it's true for this people. I'm filled with peace. I'm filled with grace. I'm filled with every gift and knowledge beyond whatever I've been able to study. Now, church, I've spent decades studying the Word of God. I've had doctors of the Word tell others, I won't debate him. I wouldn't have debated them anyway. I've had pastors tell me, you scare me, you know too much. But it's not what I know about the Word of God. It's the fact that I've received his gift of eternal life.
Yes.
His gift of grace. His gift of peace. And everything the Holy Spirit has lives in me. I just have to read the Word and develop it and work out what I got in salvation. Start working out what you got in salvation. Why keep praying for whatever, what is already alive in you? Are you growing, church? Every word in the New Covenant was written to Judith, to Damon. Do you understand that? God had Winnie in mind when he said what he said. Now, let his mind be in you, because it was deposited in you in the new birth. That's all, folks. Go make the New Testament real to you and real within you. See you Sunday, if not before.